Just during the summer months, whenever we were off for a week or two, we were watching the news one night, and there was an article about an 8-year-old boy from the United States of America. His name was Zion Harvey, and he appeared on the news headlines as being the first child in the world to receive a successful double hand transplant. A few years previous, as a boy of 2, he contracted sepsis, and his feet and his hands were amputated. And yet he received a double hand transplant, and with the passing of months, it seemed that the operation was even more successful than the doctors and physicians had hoped it would be. And as that little boy was interviewed and spoke, his bravery was inspirational. He had a joy in his countenance and a positive attitude that was certainly inspiring. And also the expertise of the surgeons and the medical profession was astounding. And so often as we think about our faculties and our ability to use our hands and our feet, we have to acknowledge that we take many of these things for granted. And as I thought about that young boy and what he had been through, it was a challenge to my own life. And yet here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, we have an account given of a man whose right hand had become utterly useless and utterly powerless. The scripture says his right hand was withered. And that would indicate to me that his situation had not always been like that. There was a time whenever his right hand was just like his left, but over the passing of months or years, whatever ailment had come into his body, whatever decay had set in, his right hand was withered, his right hand had become powerless. And it would be something that I would believe as well, that this condition was life-threatening. Because in verse number 9, our Lord asks the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And so this man's right hand was withered. And I want to speak to those of you this morning who are no longer in the place with God that you once were in. And your usefulness and your service for God somehow has dried up and perhaps waned. And yes, like this individual, you're in the church. It's the Christian Sabbath and you're in God's house and you're amongst God's people and you're here in the presence of the Lord Himself. But something has happened. Your relationship with God. Somehow your experience, your spiritual experience, your spiritual vitality has dried up. It is withered, and your fellowship, your fervency, and maybe even your faith have dried up, and you've become spiritually weak and stagnant, and you're merely going through the motions. It might not be your intention to give up on God's house altogether, but you know that a coldness has crept in. Things are not as they once were, and things are certainly not as they ought to be. You know it to be true. God in heaven knows it to be true. And there may be others looking on, and they can see what has happened as well. And here in Luke chapter 6, verse 6 down to verse 11, we have a familiar account, the man with the withered hand who the Lord touched and the Lord healed. A familiar account, but this morning it's going to be a somewhat unfamiliar application, because this portion of Scripture is often applied to the unconverted. But I want to apply it to those of you today who are professing Christians, and yet something has withered in your Christian experience. Our subject this morning, the extinguishing of spiritual vitality. Notice a few things about this individual. First thing, in verse number 6, we see the plight of our subject. The subject of this story is a man, verse number 6, whose right hand was withered. He is our subject, and we see his plight. His right hand was withered. The word withered there means shrunken or dried. It seems that all life has been sapped out of his right hand, and his right hand now has become shrunken and crooked and dried, and it seems there's no life in his right hand or the lower part of his right arm. He knew it, Christ knew it, and people could see it. And I wonder this morning, could it be said of you that your right hand has withered? You see, whenever we look at the right hand in Scripture, there are many things that it speaks of, many ways that we could apply it. For example, in the Word of God, the right hand is often indicative of strength and power. Many times the Bible speaks about God's right hand. Luke chapter 22, verse 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Right hand there speaking of strength, it's speaking of power. And maybe your hand has withered, your right hand has withered, and there's no longer the power, there's no longer the strength of spiritual vitality in your life. Somehow that strength has dissipated. Somehow that fire has been extinguished. Somehow that strength has been lost. And maybe this morning I speak to somebody, this Christian Sabbath, this Lord's Day in God's house, and your right hand, the right hand of power, has withered, and you've become like Samson. You can look back to times in your life whenever you had power with God and influence before men, and you can look to times whenever you had victory, but now it's gone. Whenever Samson had the 7 locks of his hair cut, and that was symbolic of his separation unto God, and that separation was broken, and compromise crept in. Samson, by his own admission, said, "I shall become weak, just like another man." And he was a prophet of his own fate. Because whenever his hair was cut and the Philistines came in, Samson said, "I will arise and shake myself and go out as at other times." But he wist not that the Lord, or the Spirit of God, or the blessing of God, or the power of God was gone, and he was weak. Have you lost your strength? Have you lost your spiritual power? And then the right hand also speaks of service. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse number 62, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, those are heart-searching and solemn words. And I wonder this morning, as you think of the hand of service, has your service for God dried up? Has your service for God all but withered? And there's a stagnancy, and it's shrunken, and it's dry, and it's not what it once was. And there was a time whenever your right hand was to the work of God, and you were serving God with strength, and serving God with conviction, and serving God with zeal. But somehow that service has dried up. Right hand of service. And then the hand of the believer in Scripture can also speak to us about prayer. Back there in Exodus chapter 17, we have the great man of God, Moses, and he's on the mountaintop, and he's lifting up his hands before the God of heaven, because there's a battle going on in the valley between Israel and Amalek. And the Scripture says whenever Moses grew weary and his hands began to fall down, then Amalek prevailed. And then as he lifted up his hands again, Israel began to prevail. But Moses' hands grew heavy And then two friends, Aaron and Hur, stood one on the either side, and they set Moses down upon a big rock, and they supported him, and they held up his hands for him, so that he could pray, and he could intercede, and he could seek the God of heaven. And Moses' hands on that occasion spoke of prayer. I wonder, has your prayer life withered? Has your prayer life dried up? Publicly, no longer in the place of prayer? Or maybe, yes, you're there in body, but you're not there in spirit. And you're no longer praying publicly the way you once did. More importantly, maybe you're not praying privately the way you once did. And your hands have grown heavy. And they've shrunken, and your prayer life is withered, and your prayer life is dried up. And you know that you're not really getting through to God anymore, and you're not really enjoying prayer anymore. And then the right hand in Scripture can also speak of praise. Psalm 134, verse 2 says, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with people lifting up their hands as they praise and worship God. We might frown about that, but I think it's encouraged here in Scripture. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Posture in prayer has its place. Posture in praise has its place. But really the thought behind it all here is that we should have a desire to reach out to God and to lift our hands heavenward and have a heart of praise and thankfulness and reverence and adoration. And maybe you're in God's house this morning. You're in the sanctuary. It's the Lord's day, but no longer have you got a heart to praise God. And you sing with a heavy heart. You move your lips, but you're not moved in your heart. The Bible says that Hannah, her lips moved, but her voice was silent. But all the while she had a heart. Maybe your lips are moving, and there's noise, but the heart of praise is gone. And then there's the hand of giving. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, it says in verse number 7, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver." And in the previous verse, it likens giving to the Lord as to sowing. "He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." And you've got the picture of the man with the seed in his hand, and he sows the seed. And the more seed he sows, the more he reaps. The less he sows, the less he reaps. And we have the image of the sower with the seed in his hand, like the Christian giving. And no longer do you give generously, perhaps. No longer do you give cheerfully. And you yourself have to confess that perhaps you are the poorer for it. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, verse 24 of the 11th chapter, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, gives out his seed and yet seems to prosper as he gives." And then it says, "There is that withholdeth more than is meet." The Lord says, yes, it's suitable at times to withhold and to keep. We need to keep some for ourselves. But whenever we keep more than is meet or more than is suitable, the Bible says it tendeth to poverty. And then there's also the hand of purity in Scripture. Psalm 24, verse 4, "Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And yet maybe this morning that hand of purity in your life is withered and shrunken and dried up. There was a time whenever you were careful not to touch the unclean thing. But now with carelessness, you've allowed things into your life. And you're handling things and touching things that you know in your heart of hearts are not right. And you've lost something with God. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's some habit or hobby that you've got involved in. Maybe it's something that you're looking at, something that you're listening to, something that you're engaging in. And you know it's wrong. And you can cover it up maybe for men, just like you could cover it up a withered hand. But the Lord sees it. The plight of our subject. Secondly, the process of decay. The word withered there indicates a process. Something cannot wither unless it had some life and vitality to begin with. Now, there are many examples in the Word of God of things that withered. Matthew chapter 13, verse 6, the parable of the sower, speaks about the seed that fell in the stony places, and it says in verse 6, when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. So there were signs of life and there were signs of growth and there were signs of development. But whenever the sun of persecution or temptation arose up, it withered. And then in Matthew chapter 21, there's the story of the fig tree. Verse number 19 of Matthew 21. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Nothing but leaves. Does that speak of us this morning? The Lord looking for fruit in our lives? But there's nothing but leaves, the leaves of profession, the leaves of convenience. You see, you can be a free Presbyterian by convenience, but not conviction. You can even be a Christian by convenience, but not conviction. And if the Lord was to really search our hearts today, would he find real fruit unto everlasting life or nothing but leaves? And the Lord said to that tree, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away and it just died. And then in John's Gospel chapter 15, we read about the branch. If a man abide not in me, gives the impression that he's joined to the Lord, but doesn't abide anymore, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And then James and Peter talked about the grass growing up and then the grass withers. And then the great epistle of Jude in verse 12 says about those who feed themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried away about winds, trees whose fruit withereth. And as we think about the seed, the fig tree, the branch, the grass, and the fruit, they all displayed life and signs of growth and vitality, but somehow, for some reason, there was a process of withering. What are the reasons? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, whenever the Lord spoke about the seed that fell upon the stony ground, he says, whenever the sun rises, it withers. And he says, there are some, and they haven't much depth of earth. The roots have never really got down deep, and it's just surface religion. And then whenever trial, or temptation, or persecution comes, it withers. And maybe this morning you look at your Christian experience and you acknowledge my right hand is withered. The prayer life is gone. The strength is gone. The service is gone. The praise is gone. The giving is gone. The purity is gone. And you think maybe I gave in to temptation. Maybe I yielded to some temptation that was laid before me. Maybe it was the company I kept. Maybe I didn't till the soil in my life and allow the roots to get down deep. And then sometime it can be because of transgression. Whenever you consider this word withered as it's translated here in Luke chapter 6, the original word indicates that it can become withered because of intense heat or because of corruption that is setting in. Sometimes if you plant something in your garden and it doesn't grow and it withers and you learn that maybe something has attacked it, some disease has attacked your shrubs or flowers or plants in the garden, or maybe the soil wasn't right, maybe they weren't getting enough nutrients and corruption set in and it led to decay, and maybe for you this morning, decay has set in because of some besetting sin in your life that you wouldn't deal with. Paul says we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And sin does so easily beset us. It's allowed to fester. It's allowed to grow. It's allowed to develop. And soon our vitality for God withers. But notice more encouragingly this man's pattern of behavior. His hand has withered. But at the same time, he still has reverence for the Lord, reverence for the Lord's day. He's still in the routine of going to God's house, and he still has a sense of religiosity about him. You know, the great tragedy is that many, whenever they realize and see that my spiritual vitality is waning and my spiritual vitality is drying up, I might as well give up, and they give up on God's house, and they give up on God, and the whole thing just gets worse. But you'll notice that this man was honoring the Sabbath day. Verse 6, it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. He was still honoring this great creation ordinance that came to be engraved in God's moral and timeless law. I'm still going to honor God's day. I'm still going to keep the Sabbath day special. I'm still going to set aside this day as a day that's different, even if things aren't as they once were in my own personal life and experience. Still honoring the Sabbath. And while we're not living in the Jewish Sabbath, which was the seventh day, we're living in the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And there's no doubt at all in my mind that on the first day of the week, God has set aside this day to be different. Christ rose from the grave, first day of the week. The disciples met together to break bread on the first day of the week. The Spirit of God came down on Pentecost on the first day of the week. Believers brought their tithes and offerings unto God on the first day of the week. And John in the Isle of Patmos said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I still believe in the Lord's day. I still believe that that fourth commandment holds good, that there are things legitimate 6 days of the week, but the Lord's day should be different. And this individual still has a regard for the Sabbath. He still has a regard for the synagogue. The synagogue was the local place of assembly. And he was still there in the synagogue. Hebrews 10:25 says, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Matthew Henry said this, it is our duty, as we have opportunity, to sanctify Sabbaths in religious assemblies. Our place must not be empty without good reason. Of course, there are times whenever we can't be in God's house. Ill health makes that difficult, sometimes impossible. Maybe works of mercy or works of necessity, things that are absolutely vital and have to be done and can be done legitimately on the Lord's day for God's glory. But if we look out the window on a Sunday morning and think, well, it's a bit cold, I can tune into sermon audio, not legitimate reason to stay at home from the synagogue, from the house of God on the Sabbath. Or, well, nobody else goes to the gospel meeting on a Sunday night. I'll go to Morelli's. I'll go to the beach. It's not very legitimate reason, is it? Or there's something in television that I need to see. Crazy how people view the Lord's Day. A day that commemorates all things that pertain to our salvation. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. The influx of life into the New Testament church. A day for remembering the Lord's death by the breaking of bread. A day for prayer. A day for worship. And so many professing Christians that would tell others you need to be born again have no regard for the Lord's day. He also had a regard, evidently, for the Savior. Christ was there in the midst. On another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue. And this was the Lord's Sabbath, incidentally, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, entering into the place of worship on the Lord's day. And the man with the withered hand was there, and he was near to the Savior. And you'll notice that in the synagogue, in the Sabbath day, it says, the Lord entered into the synagogue, and what did he do? He taught. He opened the Scriptures. He read from the Word of God. He set it up as authoritative. And he taught people, this is what the Word of God teaches. And then on another occasion he says, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people. And if you look at the example of Christ alone and forget about everybody else, as far as the house of God was concerned, the three things that he highlighted, prayer, the preaching of the word, and praise, bringing ourselves before the Lord. And praise and worship has all to do with surrendering our hearts and lives to the Lord. And there he is, and there are churches across our province and even in this town, and the word of God, by their own admission, is not even opened. This man had a pattern of behavior, despite his personal circumstances, that was right. The Sabbath, the synagogue, and the Savior. Verse number 8, the prelude to deliverance. Now you'll notice that the disciples weren't a bit happy about what was going on in verse 7. They watched the Lord. Is he going to heal this man, or is he not going to heal the man? They knew that the man needed healing. They knew that the man needed help. They knew that Christ had power to touch this man and to heal him. But it might break their little man-made rules and regulations, and they were more concerned about their pet subjects than they were about the need of this individual. You know, people can become so cruel and so callous whenever they major on the wrong things, just as these men did. Verse 8 says, but he knew their thoughts, and the Lord knows our thoughts this morning. Can't hide them from him. And he knew all about this man as well with the withered hand. He knew his thoughts, maybe his fears, maybe a sense of shame, maybe some embarrassment about how it was with him. And maybe the Lord knows that's how you're thinking. And you find it perhaps difficult to come out to God's house and be amongst God's people because you know in your heart, my walk with God, my relationship with the Lord is not as it should be. What'll people think? And the Lord knows that you're thinking that very thought. He knew all about the man. He knows all about you. And there was about to be a glorious restoration. But just prior to that deliverance, prior to that ministry, the Lord first said to the man in verse number 8, rise up and stand forth in the midst. This man needed to rise up. Nothing would change if he didn't come and stand before the Savior. And maybe in your life something needs to be done. Scripture says he arose. This was acknowledging his need. Do you not need to rise up today and be honest about the thing and acknowledge that your spiritual vitality has withered and been extinguished maybe? And no longer are you in the place of prayer. No longer do you have strength. No longer are you working and witnessing for the Lord. No longer is there praise within your heart. No longer are you giving of your time and your talents and your tithes to the Lord. And you need to acknowledge that. A prelude to deliverance. He had to rise up and stand where the Lord wanted him to stand. And that speaks of him taking his place. And then in verse 10, there was the performance of faith. Looking around about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. Stretch forth thy hand. You see, it was the right hand that was the point of concern. Stretch forth thine hand. We must get to the point and deal with the issue in hand, the thing that is withered. Is it your prayer life? We'll then bring that before the Lord. Is it your joy? Is it your faith? Is it your service? Is it your giving? Is it your praise? Is it your love? Is it your zeal? What is it in your Christian life and experience today that is withered? The Lord said to this man, that part that is dried up, that has got no strength, bring it to me, show it to me, stretch it forth. And I suggest to you this morning that maybe that's what you need to do. You need to perform an act of obedience and faith. This man believed evidently that Christ could change him. Sometimes we live with our spiritual maladies and predicaments and resign ourselves to them. That's just what I am. I'm a worrier and I'll always be a worrier. God can't change that. Or, you know, there's a besetting sin and yes, I just yield to that again and again and again. But that's just what I am and the Lord knows. But I'm not going to bring that to the Lord because I've resigned myself to the fact that that's how it's always going to be. And I just have to live with this shriveled up, withered, lifeless, powerless, dead Christian experience until I get to heaven, and then hopefully it'll change even there. But friends, if it's something that's hindering us for usefulness and enjoyment of God, then we must exercise faith and bring that to the Lord in order that there might be restoration. But this wasn't just a suggestion, this was a commandment. The Lord said, stretch forth your hand, do it now. And he's calling this man to action. He's calling this man to be obedient. You see, to remain in any sort of spiritual condition that can and should be rectified is disobedience. If I know that my spiritual walk is not what it should be but can be changed, then there's things that I need to deal with. For me to hold on to them and refuse to yield them and give the Lord access to that area is nothing but disobedience. But this individual came forward in faith, stretched forth his hand in obedience, and was going all the way for the Savior. And I believe in a Christianity that leads us all the way. We obey God sometimes in so many things, but then we hold on to one thing and somehow think, well, Lord, I've given you this, 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 and this. And I know that this is wrong, but I want to hold on to it. Lord, you not understand? A performance of faith. Verse 10 as well. And in closing, there's also the power of Christ. It wasn't until he stood in the midst, and it wasn't until he believed and literally stretched forth his hand that the Lord restored him. And it says his hand in verse 10 was restored whole as the other. And friends, this restoration was a reality. He didn't imagine it to have been restored. It was restored. He didn't imagine himself to be healed. He was healed. He didn't merely hope that he was healed. He was healed. I was speaking to a lad and he says, you know, this fella come up to him in the town. Big sign up, healing. And then says, is there anything? A bit of a sore shoulder. And he put his hand on the shoulder and began to squeeze his shoulder and began to pray. And he says, now, can you feel that? Can you feel that? And he says, yeah, I think I feel something. It was the guy, the thing that he felt was the fellow was squeezing his shoulder. And he had him convinced that he was healed, but nothing could heal. This man's healing was a reality. And so it should be whenever somebody gets restored or saved spiritually, it should be a reality. Something has really happened here. Something has really changed. There's strength coming into areas of my life that I never knew before. His restoration was recognizable. People could see that this hand is no longer dried up. This hand is now able to work. He's able to lift his hand up in prayer. He's able to lift his hand up in praise. He's able to stretch forth his hand in giving. His hand now is no longer decayed or corrupt. There's a recognizable and a real vibrant change and evident restoration in this man's hand. But the restoration was also resisted. In verse 11 it says, the Pharisees were filled with madness and communed one another what they might do with Jesus. Some were rejoicing, but not all. And his restoration was indicative of personal revival.